Good morning, everyone. A warm welcome to all of you, and even those who are watching online. So we've started a new year. Time has passed quickly. We don't know how the new year is going to be, but we do know the Lord and His promises to each one of us. And I believe, I think all of us must be mindful of God's presence in guiding us throughout these many years and how He has kept us throughout a very difficult time and how we can look to Him to keep us and lead us in a time such as this. So you know that the church has been around 10 years and the last 2 years has been very interesting. And I've been praying and seeking the Lord about what the coming decade will bring. So I think we have learned very well that it's very hard to do long-term plans. What we can do actually is to pay close attention to what God is doing in our hearts and how that shapes the way we see and respond to the world around us, how it helps us understand His call for each one of us. Today's sermon is entitled A Covenantal God. A covenant is a promise that God enters with us. And what we see in scriptures is that we are shaped by His promises. It is what He does, what He says, that makes the difference in our life. If you look at the whole history of humanity, from day one till now, we keep messing up, we keep running away, we keep doing things that destroys our own life and even others. But God, because of His promise, chooses to save, to redeem us and draw us back to Him. And that's what we will see in today's sermon, what it means. And also, since we are, you know, in the beginning of the year and thinking about God's plan for this church, you find that in this passage, it is David who desires to build a temple for God. And what we want to look at is, you know, a lot of this temple building, I think in basically the whole idea of a temple, of being the body of Christ, rests in an idea of being in a covenantal relationship with God. It's like a home. It's not the building, the house, but rather it's the covenant between the husband and the wife and the parents and the children that make a home. It is the relationships that build something that is meaningful and significant, that is a blessing. And so we will see how these two correspond. So the scripture text is taken from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 till 17. Okay, let me read the scripture text to you. So after the king had settled him in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a house of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." But that night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of these rulers whom I've commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning, and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord Himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish His kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. So as I was saying, this is a significant passage because here God makes a covenant with David. And you find throughout scriptures, God makes covenants with his people. I'll just quickly go through some of the important covenants that we see in scriptures. One was with Noah in Genesis chapter 9, verse 8 to 17. Then God said to Noah and his sons, I will now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature. And God seals a covenant there. Of course, we are familiar with the covenant that God makes with Abraham. There are many sections to it. I'll read the one from Genesis chapter 15. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield and your very great reward. But Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit? And he goes on to speak to concerning his relative. So God makes a covenant with Abraham. And then there's another covenant he makes with Moses. And here in Exodus chapter 19, verse 4, it says, You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on your eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Okay. And in Jeremiah chapter 31 to 34, the passage I read during the communion, God makes a new covenant with us. So we have no time to go into the depths of all this. But what we want to be clear of, that when God made a covenant with Abraham, he was thinking about the future. And he was saying that all nations will be blessed through Abraham. And then when Israel was taken captive in Egypt, you know, God made a covenant with them, all right? And he called them to be his own treasured possession, a holy people set apart, okay? That he would dwell in their midst, that he would lead them into the promised land, that they will be a kingdom of priests that mediates his goodness and glory to all nations, okay? And they are called to play a part in the Lord's plan to redeem all peoples throughout history. So as we look at the content of it, what we see in this covenant, God is choosing people, you know, to play a role in his plan to redeem the whole world, to save the whole world. And this is God. He chooses people and he pours out his spirit and he shapes them for his purpose. But what we begin to see in throughout scriptures that not all people are happy with the covenant that God makes with them. This was a gift to some, but this was a burden to some, okay? And you find that this is a theme that runs throughout the whole scriptures. God makes a promise. He calls us out and he says, come, be my people, represent me, and join my work, you know, because I want to save all mankind. But many people would say, you know, I'm not into this. I want greatness. I want joy. I want happiness. But I don't want to be part of your redemptive work because it's kind of difficult and it's not what everyone is doing, okay? And you can see that story appear again and again. You know, in the desert, the people of Israel worshipped the gods of the other nation and they turned away from God. They got angry with God because they had to endure some difficulty. And that goes on in the book of Judges and through this very point. And so the New Testament speaks of all of this. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 to 10, it says, But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Okay? So that is the calling of God. But prior to this passage, you know, Peter says the very words Isaiah has said and Jesus has said, and this is a brief account of it. Now to you who believe, the stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, it's a rock that makes them stumble or fall. Okay. So for some people, this is a stumbling stone. The whole idea that God holds us into a covenantal relationship, that it has to be built on Jesus Christ. They said, no, this is not for me. And then they keep stumbling over it. Okay. But for some people, it becomes a precious cornerstone, and they start to build their life on it, and they see God rebuild their life, rebuild the church, you know, in His shape, in His image, for His purpose. Okay. So the same thing happens here when we have done the study of the book of Samuel. We realize in the first book of Samuel, Israel was to be a theocracy. That means God is the king, and with a kingdom of priests. But that idea has fallen apart. In fact, the priesthood during that time, with the exception of Eli and Samuel, the rest of them were corrupt, and they were using their position of power to gain wealth, to gain riches, all right? And then Israel rejects God as their king and demands for a king of their own choosing. And Saul became that king, all right? And we know what happened with Saul. Things went bad, and God raised another king after His own heart. So the story remains the same, okay? You know, the same idea comes again and again. People rebelling against God, but God raising individuals, raising a few that will continue to do His work and represent His purpose in this broken world. And so it is with David, and God has chosen him, and God makes a covenant with him, an eternal one that speaks of a king whose kingdom will have no end, and that would be our Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm laying all this down. So as you read the stories, you must be mindful that the person who perfectly fulfills all these covenants, you know, these promises, is Jesus Christ. Okay, and a clear revelation of the kind of king God wants over His people is our Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll see how all this comes together in this story. So David is in a good place. You know, he has conquered Jerusalem. He is a powerful king. The surrounding nations, some of them respect him, and some started to pay tributes to him. So there was peace in the nation. And therefore, after being, you know, a fugitive for such a long time, hunted down by Saul, David has found a place of rest, of blessing, of purpose, all right? And he is mindful that he is appointed by God to care for God's people. And so the story begins with telling us, after the king was settled in his palace, then the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him. He said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a house of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." So it's kind of nice the way the conversation goes. You know, it's very much, you know, like very relaxed conversation, because David doesn't explain. He just have to say what he's thinking. And Nathan gets the idea. He said, "Okay, look here, Nathan, this is my house. Very nice. God's house. That's a place of worship. It's still a tent. You know, there's something wrong here. Okay, this is not right. Something must be done." Okay. And Nathan gets a picture, and he was very excited about it. And he tells David, "You go ahead and do, you know, as how you plan." And that's the thing that we constantly need to ask ourselves. This is a good thought, you know, where we place God in our lives, where we are staying, where God is staying, you know, how much of life is kind of tuned and worked out for our, you know, for our purposes. All right, for our comfort, you know, for our desires, and how much of it is given to God, okay, for His glory, for His purpose. And we must, you know, give due credit to David, because he was a person who was concerned about worship and how God is to be glorified. So we must always pay close attention to the place where we keep Him in our lives, all right? And in order to understand that, we have to listen to how God replies David, okay? So Nathan was very happy to tell David, "Go ahead," but God intervened and said to the prophet, "You know, actually, I don't want him to go ahead. This is what I want you to tell him." So from verse 5, God says to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, why have you not built me a house of cedar? So this is a very interesting answer. Now, during that time, it was popular for kings to build places of worship, and they would use it to kind of negotiate the favor of their gods. But God tells David, let's look back at this whole story. All right, I was watching over my people, Israel. Where they moved, there I moved. Where they encamped, there I built my tent among them. I was with them, okay? And he was telling David, I was not concerned about a grand place of worship, but rather my thoughts and my concerns were for my people. Where they are, there I am. Where they go, there I went, leading them and shaping them. Okay, so this is a very interesting answer because God forces David to think about the role of God in the life of the people. Okay, so he's not a God that we can put him in one place and lock him up. You know, he's not restrained to a church or to an altar, to a room, but rather he's a God who goes where his people goes and leads and presents himself and does his work, and he will not rest until he has accomplished his purposes, his plans, his promises, you know, for each one of us. This is God. So he's telling David, now think very carefully, all right? Okay, yes, you know, all right, a temple is a good idea. But at the same time, understand who I am. Understand my priorities. Don't try to make this, you know, about controlling me, because I will go, I will move, and I will dwell among my people, and I will fulfill, you know, the things that I have intended for them. This is who God is. So it's pretty amazing, you know, when you look at this conversation, you know, the way God thinks, the way the Lord helps us understand. And this is so important because we tend to compartmentalize God. We tend to think that we can do some things and God will be happy and then He will make us happy. But rather, we must understand before we ever thought of doing anything for God, God has been acting on our behalf. He has been thinking about us. You know, and we have to ask carefully, where has God placed us? He has placed us in His heart. And therefore, if we are to build a house for Him, it has to be in our hearts for His glory. And then God goes on to make this covenant with David. So in verse 8, now then tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. And here there's a lot of things happening, you know. God is telling about His purpose to give Israel rest and protection. There are enemies, there are people that work against the will of God and goes after the people of God. But what is interesting in this passage is, first God tells David, I've been watching over my people. Where they are, that's where I am. I've been following them. And then He brings it down and says, David, I've been watching over you. From the days you were a shepherd tending the sheep, I was there. And I brought you from there. And I took you all through these years with my love, with my strength. And I have brought you in this place. This is who I am. I'm the God who dwells with His people. So God speaks of the nation, God speaks of David, and then God moves between the purpose of David in fulfilling God's good plans for the nation to give them rest. And we see Jesus do the same things. Come, those who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. We find rest in Jesus Christ, in His presence. And this is the heart of God, okay? And so a lot of building the temple has to do with knowing this. All right? So you can see here, you know, broken down the many things that God has done for David. God took him out, you know, and God, I have been with you wherever you have gone. I have cut off your enemies, and I will make your name great like the greatest men of earth, and I will provide a place for my people, okay? And all these promises have been given to David. God has revealed himself as a gracious and good God. David did not build a temple, you know, in order to allow these things to come in. God has built his temple in, among his people. Okay. And therefore, we continue to see the covenant that God makes with David. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. So there's a play of words, you know, David wants to build a house for God, but God says, I will establish a dynasty for you. In verse 12, when your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. Okay, he is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. And when he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will establish forever. Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. Now, this is a very quick revelation of the covenant God makes with David and how his kingdom will endure forever. But here, you know, at this point of time, we have read the Bible, we understand that a lot of things didn't go well, okay? In fact, the whole people of Israel was taken into exile and they had no king, okay? It's only the lineage of David, okay, that Jesus came through. But a lot of things went wrong, all right? But God still preserved the people, and as he had promised, he fulfilled that promise in giving us his son, Jesus Christ. And a few things, I mean, there's a lot happening here, but the few things I want to point out, okay? God has already made a plan that he will raise a king, and he says, I'll do it in David's line. And that was his covenant to David. And then God begins to say, all right, I know your son will build a temple, but I will chastise him, okay? So what God is saying here, you know, David will have descendants that will turn away from God. But he says, unlike the way I treated Saul, I will get in your face, okay? I'll stand firm before them and say, come back. I will allow things to happen in your life so that they may remain, okay, in my purpose. And we see God doing that. All right. And the reason why I raise that is you can see how the human kings fail God and how much God has to do, you know, in order to help people remain in his purpose, in his plans. In one side, we see a very rebellious people. On the other side, we see a very gracious God seeing his will through. Okay. So as you look at the promise, it's very similar as God's promise to Abraham. God promised both a great name. In the future, both will conquer their enemies. Both have a divine human relationship. A special line of offspring, okay, perpetuates both their names. The descendants of both must keep God's laws, and the offspring of both would mediate international blessing, all right? So this is how the NIV Theology Study Bible summarizes these things, okay? So I've got no time to go into details, but you are familiar. And why this is important, God has promised Abraham, God has promised David, and we see all these promises fulfilled in Jesus Christ. God is going to do all this, okay? So I have to go through all this, because I want you to consider this question, for whose benefit, all right? So when we talk about the temple, the house of God, the church, you know, about ministry, about serving, about sacrificial serving, giving time, giving your tithes, doing things in the church. The question must come to us is, why are we doing this? For whose benefit are we doing this? Now, why this is an important question is simply because sometimes this gets corrupted, very much like the story in the Old Testament. Sometimes things are done for the benefit of individuals, for people who are seeking power and fame and glory. And we have seen churches that preach prosperity gospel and pastors who get super rich, okay, using the church. We've seen many people burn out and so forth, you know, in the church. We have seen the church try to be popular by inviting celebrities or having political connections. You know, when they have a celebrity, an actor or a singer in the church, they would say, wow, you know, this is a special church. So, we have this person here and that person here. Please come to the church, all right? Okay. And you can see that every blessing and promise that God has given to Abraham can be twisted for a selfish end. I've seen so many times people come to the altar and sometimes some individuals will just invoke the Abraham blessing and say, God will bless you in that way. But just tilting it towards financial blessing, okay? And everyone is trying to get your attention by telling you, if you believe in God, your story will be a rags to riches story. You'll be somebody great, powerful, and so forth, all right? And all this is happening, okay? And you find that over the years, you know, there are quite a number of people who has gotten very disenchanted with the church simply because they're not sure why they were serving, for whose benefit, and why they were doing these things. And it's important for us to ask these questions in the light of God's covenantal promises, in the light of what God wants to do in our life, okay? Because we don't want to go astray. You know, we want to keep these things in check. Yes, God demands us to give to our time, our efforts for His work, for His kingdom. But that giving comes from receiving His grace, His strength, His power, His calling in our life. The same way God appointed David and gave him everything, it is to be used for God's glory. The fame that God has promised David, the total fulfillment of it is Jesus Christ. It is His name, His fame, you know, that was promised to David. Okay, so we must keep all these things clear. So, you know, a covenantal God creates a covenantal community. The scripture tells us in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, and Jesus says, I tell you, Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of His household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises, become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. So, this community is built on Christ. This community is formed because of the covenant God establishes through Christ. And we see in the passage from Ephesians, there's continuity in the story. Our community is built on the old promises, you know, from the days of the prophets to the days of the apostles till now. This is our story, okay? We embrace all of them, you know, and all that is happening now as a community of God, all right? So it's about His work throughout in the entire history in wanting to save us and how that whole plan is revealed through Jesus Christ. So why this is important? Simply because we are a church, because God has saved us, and we are a church because God has called us to be agents of His saving grace. And that should be an answer as we consider whose benefit, all right? And then the scripture tells us about Jesus being the precious cornerstone. So all of this is about him. If there's anyone who should be glorified, it is him. If there's any image that we need to be built after, fashion after, it would be him, okay? It is be his presence that must fill his place. We must be known as the people who follow Jesus, all right? And we must partake of God's work, you know, in a way, because God is on the move and he will not rest until he has brought all people into his saving grace. So why, you know, we must think about this very carefully is sometimes why a lot of things go wrong in church is we forget who Jesus is. Or we reframe Jesus, we give him a makeover. Or perhaps there are some wrong teachings that make us believe Jesus to be something that he is not. What we see in the scripture, he is the Christ of the cross. He is a servant heart. He gave everything so that we may have life. And all this is about him. And so when we do work for God, we do it mindful of what he has done for us, what he has poured out in our lives. Okay, and you know, mornings when I pray, so after teaching the book of Psalms during the last year on Wednesdays, so I've started using the book of Psalms to pray again, and it's been a wonderful journey. But one thing that happens in that time of prayer, I always come to a place where I realize it is God who has brought me so far to this place. Without God, I wouldn't have made it. Without God, I wouldn't have chosen the right things. Without Jesus, I wouldn't have known the peace I know now. Without Christ, I wouldn't have the strength and energy to pursue his will and his purpose. What happens is, you know, how God describes himself as a God who encamps with his people becomes a reality. And what we are mindful of is, you know, in that moment is God the Holy Spirit dwells in our heart. And so in that place of quietness and prayer, I become mindful that this is the God I serve. He's a God who dwells with me. This is the very idea we see in the Christmas sermon, Jesus Emmanuel, God with us. And that we should not forget. Okay? And that should bring us to our knees. Because if it's for our benefit, then we will treat him badly. We will be careless about his presence. And perhaps we may lose, you know, the understanding of God's presence in our life. That's when we become hard, and that's where we struggle to recognize who God is, simply because he's not placed in the right place. But when we look at how he has come to us in Jesus Christ, and how he makes his way into our homes, into our lives, and we humble ourselves and say, you know, it's so amazing that God loves me, then everything makes perfect sense. Everything falls in place. And when you get up and go, you know one thing that you need to know each day. You know, yes, I messed up. I'm not perfect. I got problems. But Jesus loves me. And he has promised to remain with me and help me. Then you walk out with that promise. You walk out with that assurance. And then you begin to discover the reality of that life. God speaks, God blesses, God carries us in his love. What's very interesting about a covenantal God is, you know, when you get up, when you are in God's presence and when you come out of prayer, you know what your heart is filled with and what you experience. As you start to care about God's people. And you start to pray for them. And you start to work and do things for their benefit simply because God loves them. You have a better understanding of the people whom you work with, both Christians and non-Christians. You're more sacrificial and servant-hearted. You're more wise and thoughtful in the way you handle the challenges that you face, because you are mindful of the God who dwells in your heart. You find that Israel made a mistake. You know, eventually the temple was built, but God was locked up in the temple. And they said, we have done this for God, let's go on with our lives. And we should not make that mistake. Shouldn't be about our baptism or dedication or just coming to church. But it's about God's presence with each one of us. And when we let Him in, you know, we begin to see Him form His family in our midst. We become covenantal people. You know, we care for others in a way that matters. We are true to our words. We are true to our promises. We are true to our convictions, you know, and the things that we do. And you have to realize that what made this church work was that gift from God. How every ministry goes on is simply because there are people here moved by the presence of God, convicted by the love of God to care. You know, last Sunday after the Christmas service, in fact, when we resume our physical service, after service, you know, with all everyone started to reach out to each other, talk to each other, and the fellowship that happened during the Sunday school parties and the Christmas service, you know, it's very clear that this is a blessing because of a covenantal God. And I'm sure, during many of the occasions, I've heard testimonies from all of you, and you have said to me, you were blessed by the church because of God's love displayed to you through the people of this church. So this is not about an individual, you know, about one person bringing changes. If there's one person that must be given due honor for all the changes, that would only be Jesus Christ. But then He shapes this community. And this we must believe. This we must hold on to, because as long as God is moving and He has determined in His heart to keep His promises, we have hope. We can become more like Him. And this kingdom will not fail. This community will not fall apart. It will last throughout ages, you know, until Christ comes again for His bride. And we are all brought together, you know, in His presence, where we have eternal rest from all our enemies, where we have a place where we call home. I've gone to prepare for you a place in my Father's house. There are many rooms. God will fulfill His promise to David. And we have seen the risen Christ. So this is the Christ whom we serve. And so, church, as we move towards this year, you know, if you're thinking about building God's house, then it starts by remembering who God is, by remembering His promise for each one of us. And only in that place we can understand what church is, for whose benefit, what it's all about. Only then, you know, the work, the sacrifices, the efforts will be rich and meaningful and thoughtful. It's only in that place when you do things, you know, you will enjoy it with hope, you know, simply because you see God, you know, doing amazing things in and through your lives. You know, so I think we all have been in situations where people try to chop up this idea, you know, come to church, no community, come to church, don't do anything, you know, come to church, you know, or just do something without any community and all this kind of things, all right? Or just give for benefit of few individuals and so forth. But we have to be careful and understand this is not from God. What God demands from us is seen in this passage. What God expects from us is seen in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, church, as we go into the new year, I do want to challenge you to think about our roles here. Okay, why we exist, why God has called us. As Peter says in scriptures, you know, God has called us out of darkness into his glorious light to declare, you know, to pray his praises among all people. And that we have to do. And what we need to work on, you know, this coming year is to seek God's presence and power through prayer. There's a lot of things happening in your workplace, in your neighborhoods, you know, around it. And you know the situation in this country. But we can go against all powers simply because we belong to the kingdom of God. We can love differently. We can act differently. We can reconcile races, you know, and we can learn how to move towards people who hate us and learn how to bring and restore godly leadership in the places God has appointed us. Okay? Simply because this is God's covenant to each one of us. You know. But the only person who brings it all together is our Lord Jesus Christ. So he must be allowed to be the center of this church, the main focus of this church. As you come in the church, you see this that wonderful piece of art which Ian did. All right, I had it on a cross which I kept, you know, in my house, on my table. And I always like looking at it because it allows me to focus on who Christ is. And many of the descriptions of Christ, there are stories in my own life that connect with those descriptions. There are stories in the church which connect with those many descriptions of Christ there, you know. And that's how we should know him. Amen. I invite you to stand as we come before the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We praise you. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Even as we move into this year, on Wednesdays, we're going to do a study on God, the Holy Spirit. Because we need the power of the Holy Spirit to direct us. You know, what we see happen in the book of Acts, the same Holy Spirit, the presence of God, is needed in this place for us to be effective as God's people. So let's invite the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Let's ask him to teach us how to be familiar with his presence so that he may make us more like Jesus Christ. That he may direct this church and shape this church for the glory, for the praise of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise you. Let's worship the Lord as we come before him. We thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We praise you. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, a name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Thank you. worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, a name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. And holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and heal me with your love to those around me. Will our lives, dear Lord, change us, dear God? Dear Lord, we come before you and our hearts are broken because we know, Lord, this church, our lives cannot be anything else, cannot be about anyone else or anything else except about you, Lord, Father, because you have been watching over us. You have been good to us. You have been caring for us all these years. Dear Lord, we pray that we will not be hard in our hearts, cold, Lord, as not to recognize your grace and your kindness to us, Lord, that comes to us in your presence and through your people. Day to day, Lord, you have helped us again and again. In spite of our failings or our stubbornness, Lord, to turn away from you, you have remained the same and you have carried us, Lord, in your name. So, Lord, we pray that we don't want this to be about anyone else except you, Lord. And let us understand the significance of your grace and your kindness to us. Let us be mindful, Lord, that you are worthy to occupy every fiber of our being, every place of our heart, everything, Lord, that entails our life, Lord. You are worthy to be glorified and honored, Lord, in all those places because of your great love. Dear Lord, we pray also, Lord, that you would deal with our fears. Dear Lord, sometimes we think that we are prone to wander, prone to fail, Lord, that we cannot do many things. But dear Lord, we pray today, Lord, we may no longer look to our failings, but rather look to the promises, the covenant that you have made in us, to us, with us, dear Lord, that in Christ there is salvation, that in Christ there is hope, that in Christ we are transformed into his likeness. Let us receive his word, Lord. Let us embrace his love. We pray, Lord, that you would fill this church with the power and the presence of your Spirit. We cannot do this in our own, and so we invite you, Lord, to come and fill us. Come and build, Lord, your house, your home, Lord, in our hearts. Establish your will, your presence, and your glory, Lord, Father, for your purpose, for your worship, for your praises, dear Lord. We look to you, Lord Jesus. We look to you. Fill this place, Lord. So, Lord, even in this day, Lord, we want to dedicate this church into your hands. We want to ask you to take your rightful place We look to you, Lord, to teach us, to lead us, to guide us. We look to you, Lord, to fill us, Lord, and shape us for your glory. Do as you please, Lord. Where what needs breaking, break, dear Lord. What needs molding, mold, dear Lord. What needs to be filled, fill, Lord. For we desperately are in need of you, Lord. So come, fill our hearts. Build this church for your glory, for your kingdom, for your purpose. We thank you, dear Lord. We pray, Lord, that the joy and the hope that comes from knowing your grace, Lord, will continue to take hold of our hearts, that we will grow more and more in love with you, Lord, that we will embrace all your good works, Lord, with joy and gratefulness. We thank you. Bless your people, Lord. We give you all glory and honor. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.